Good evening.
It's a privilege for me to be here. I don't know if I have to explain that. Well, the story is that when I came to Bloomington in 1987 with my wife, we were not believers, but we were invited into a small church very soon after we got here, and so we got to know these people. We had a baby, and they took good care of us, which was important because we didn't know anybody. We knew nothing about baby showers, so we didn't know how to get diapers and that kind of stuff. And so we started attending this church quite regularly, and then one day one of the elders came to me and said, "Now, you're a professor, right?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Could you clean the bathrooms for us?" And you know, guys, that was great wisdom because they knew we were not believers, so we couldn't really do any important stuff around the church. They knew we were from Germany. We didn't know anything about American culture. So, but we could clean toilets. And when we did that, they would have a way to say thank you. And that would give us a feeling of being at home. And, you know, that's great wisdom. And if you ever get involved with new people at your church, invite them to clean the toilets, even if they are vice presidents or something. Okay, our topic tonight is the relationship between work and career and being a student. Being a faculty member, I count being a student as work. Okay? So every time I say work or job, you can include being a student or study. I anticipate that's what you do. So the relationship between all that and the Christian faith. And I want to start with something I found in a German newspaper a couple of years ago where they ran a poll in Germany, and the question was, what is the importance of your religion for your daily life? And so 49% of all Germans said that religion played a very important role in their lives. That's 51 who said it doesn't play a very important role in their lives, but nevertheless, 49% said it plays a very important role, and that shows up in all the important events in their lives, such as birth, wedding, and death. 17%, so one-third of those who think that their faith was important for them, 17% that religion had anything to do with their jobs, work, and professional careers. Now, if you think about that, that difference between 49 and 17 is quite remarkable, right? Because 49% say, my faith is important for the important things in life. And then you think, well, for somebody who sleeps 8 hours a day, that leaves 16 hours where you can do stuff. You travel to work for 1 hour, you work for 8 hours, that's the rule in Germany. So 56% of your adult life is spent around work. Now, you would think work is pretty important. And yet, only 17% say religion has anything to do with their jobs, with their work. Or 83% say my faith has no relevance for my work. And so that raises a number of questions. Number one, has the Christian faith anything to do with our jobs, our studies around the university, our professional careers? Number two, what does being a Christian imply for our behavior at the workplace, for our careers, for our professional lives, for our being a student? And number three, what does a career imply for our faith in Jesus Christ? And it is those three questions that I want to talk about tonight. So the first question can be reframed as follows. Can we imagine that your faith in Jesus Christ and your work life exist in totally different spheres in your life. Because that's really what these people say, right? And so imagine a person confesses to be a Christian, to believe in Christ as the Son of God who came into this world to save sinners. He believes that Jesus was crucified and resurrected, and he believes in Christ as his personal Savior. So he believes all that, and then this same person says, but my being a Christian has nothing to do with what I do in my professional life. And so what this person says is really, those are two different, completely separate parts of my life. Okay, my faith is Sunday morning, well, perhaps Sunday afternoon in small group, and Tuesday evening at the fold, but then the rest is professional stuff, and it has nothing to do with my faith. One has no consequences for the other. In the simplest version, this is what we call practical atheism. Practical atheism is where a person says, I believe in God, but this has absolutely no impact on his or her behavior. It's practical atheism because his faith or her faith has no consequences. It would be just the same for him or her if God didn't exist, or if he believed in some other God, not the God of the Bible. Practical atheism, of course, is rampant in modern society. But we would hope that it doesn't exist in the Christian church, right? Because after all, we believe in Jesus Christ. We wouldn't like to be called practical atheists. And yet, if you look a bit closer around Christian communities, you find that this is indeed a thinking which is very prevalent among professing Christians. And it's especially prevalent among evangelicals. Certainly European evangelicals, but I think also many American evangelicals. So in practical terms, I'm a Christian on Sunday morning, but during the rest of the week, I'm a businessman. Have you heard of John Rockefeller? John Rockefeller, of course, was one of the founders of the oil industry, an immensely rich man, a very pious man, a man who gave millions of dollars to charities, a man who had no difficulties exploiting his workers like a slave, a man who had no problems firing people without any regard to their families, their economic situations, a man who had no problems killing his competitors, and a professing Christian. That's exactly the problem. Here is my Christian faith. Here is where I give millions of dollars to charities. And here I am a businessman. And these two things are completely unrelated. Now, what is the reason for such thinking? Unfortunately, it has its roots in the teaching of Martin Luther. And I want to explain to you a little bit the background of that. If you read Martin Luther, you will find that Luther taught that the world consists of two kingdoms. You find this expression very often in Luther, two kingdoms. The problem with Luther is, in contrast to Calvin, Luther was not a dogmatic. Luther was not very consistent in his thinking and his writing. And so sometimes he uses the same term in one sense, and sometimes he uses the same term in another sense. And that's exactly the problem we have at hand here. So on the one hand, Luther, following the New Testament, contrasts the kingdom of God with the kingdom of the evil one. So we have the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the evil one. In the kingdom of God, the Lord reigns. This is a kingdom of grace. All Christians belong to it. And Christ is the Lord of all Christians. And therefore, in the kingdom of God, we don't even need a government. Okay? And then on the other hand, you have the kingdom of the world or the kingdom of the evil one, and there Satan reigns, and it's a dominion of sin, and all the heathens belong to it, and God has instituted government to preserve his creation. And obviously these two are completely separated. One has nothing to do with the other. In this division of the world, every Christian belongs to the kingdom of God and has nothing to do with the kingdom of the world. However, Luther says a Christian cannot live without worldly government, because government can only be abolished when all men have become Christians. Now, in this division between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of evil, or the kingdom of the world, there's no mentioning of jobs, professional lives, and so on. But then elsewhere, Luther talks about God's rule over the entire creation in a different sense. And here Luther again makes a distinction between God's dominion over his people, the Church of Jesus Christ, and God's dominion outside his people. Okay? I want to read you a quote from Martin Luther. I will read you several quotes from Martin Luther tonight. One from a text called Of Government, and Luther says, "In the kingdom of God with the right hand, Christ is King and Lord. He reigns through the gospel and frees his people from the wrath of God by the forgiveness of sin. Jesus rules through the Holy Spirit, who teaches men to practice love. Next to this kingdom is the kingdom of God with the left hand, which includes all government and everything serving to sustain and order our life on this earth, including marriage, family, property, the economy, professional careers, positions, jobs, and so on." Okay? So what is Luther saying here? We have a kingdom of God with the right hand. We have a kingdom of God with the left hand. Both are kingdom of God. There's no talk about kingdom of evil here. It's right hand and left hand. And then Luther makes a distinction between three estates: the spiritual estate, everything that belongs to the church; the political estate, everything that has to do with government and administration; and then the estate of marriage and family, to which the whole sphere of jobs and professional lives belongs, because in Luther's time, you worked in the house. You were either a farmer or a craftsman. You had your shop in the house, so it all evolved around the family. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has an expanded version of this, where he talks about four mandates, where he says, well, we have to talk about separately about marriage and family on the one hand, and the economy and jobs and professions and occupations on the other hand. But the important point is in the second distinction between the kingdom of God with the right hand and the kingdom of God with the left hand, there is no valuation there. Luther doesn't say one is more valuable than the other. And both are in the hands of God. And also, every Christian belongs to both. Right? Because every Christian as a believer belongs to the spiritual estate, that's the kingdom with the right hand. And then as a citizen, he belongs to the political estate, that's the kingdom with the left hand. And then as a businessman or a student or a father or a mother, he belongs to the estate of the family and marriage and jobs and the economy. That again is the left hand. Okay? Now, where does the problem come up? The problem comes when pious people get confused with these two terms, and they apply the earlier separation, kingdom of evil and kingdom of God, to the second separation, kingdom with the left hand and kingdom with the right hand, and then say, well, the Christian really has nothing to do with government and family and the economy, and these are really spheres of life which have become completely irrelevant to him as a believer. And this thinking would then indeed imply that the kingdom of God and faith in God on the one hand and the world on the other hand are completely separated. That the world is bad and the kingdom of God is the good one, and as a Christian we're here and we have nothing to do with what's going on over there. But that is very false application of what Luther teaches. And it's clear where such false application would lead us. Namely, first to a complete degradation of everything related to jobs and careers over and against the true values of the kingdom of God. In that church that my wife and I went to 24 years ago, we had a young man who was in the graduate program of Indiana University, studying some strange languages, which I forgot. And this man lived exactly according to this rule. The church is everything for me, and my studies and my family are really not important. And so he ended up neglecting his studies. He never finished his degree. He ended up neglecting his wife. He had two children. His wife couldn't make a meal out of dirt, I swear, because they were so poor because the man didn't work, didn't provide for his family. But in the church, he was so pious, and every little thing that there was to do, he jumped on it. That's not what God expects from us. Okay? That's a very false thinking. Second, it would lead to the conviction that Christians need not get involved much in worldly careers and concerns and don't have to take their professional duties seriously, at which point they give reason to bad-mouthing Christians in their workplaces. And finally, it leads to, and this is really the saddest thing, it leads ultimately to a complete conformation of one's own behavior to the professional environment one finds himself in, even if this implies following rules which are completely inconsistent with the Christian faith. Think of John Rockefeller, very pious man, but because he thought that his professional life had nothing to do with his faith, he behaved like a pig from Monday morning to Saturday afternoon, and then on Sunday, he was a very pious man. So this false thinking leads us to separating our lives into two spheres, one where the Christian faith supposedly reigns and one where only worldly things appear, which have nothing to do with God. And I want you to note that this is exactly what Luther did not want. On the contrary, Luther called upon all Christians to remain in the estate in which God had placed them, and in particular, those who are placed in the estate of the family and the economy and are engaged in civil professions, Luther says they should not thrive for a position in the spiritual estate. And I want to quote from a sermon by Luther on Luke 2. This is the story of the shepherds who came to praise the newborn Savior, and then they went away, and Luther says, "Therefore, the shepherds did no more than praise God. They did not say, 'From now on I will save the Lord by going into the desert to lead a life of contemplation and fasting and prayer and refrain from serving men and my flock.' No. Note well that this would not do service to the Lord. Instead, you would be disobedient and only serve yourself. To serve the Lord is to remain in the estate where God has placed you, such that a husband remains a husband, a wife a wife, a king, a citizen, a student, and each one in his own estate learns to acknowledge God and to praise him. This is the proper service to the Lord." Elsewhere, Luther points to the fact that Jesus never commanded the people who came to him to leave their professions, and this indicates that he approved of their jobs and professional careers. And furthermore, Luther did not simply call upon Christians to patiently endure their professional duties, but he commanded them to get really active and engaged in their careers, because this is the will of God. So in the sermon on John 2, Luther says, "This is the work of the devil, that nobody wants to believe that to work diligently and faithfully in one's home and in one's occupation, and I add in one's studies, is to serve the Lord. Those who understand and accept this will enjoy their estates and their service and deem themselves in paradise already on this earth. And our Lord God and his angels would have great joy seeing them. So what he says is, we serve the Lord not only in his church and not only during Sunday morning, but in our daily work, in our families, at the place of work and study, all of which are part of the kingdom of God. And by the way, Luther thinks very positively of professional success. So don't be ashamed if you all get A's in your tests. Professional success to the extent that it is grounded in diligence and hard work. So in a sermon on Luke 5, Luther says, in the same manner, one should do in every office and every occupation, saying, this is where the word of God commands me to be. Thus I go and cast my net, and let him provide success. As Peter had the word of Christ to cast the net, thus the word of God stands above us and commands us to work and do what our occupations demand. So Luther regarded our professional lives and jobs and studies as something to which we are called by God. This includes occupations, by the way, which might be regarded as completely unfit for Christians at first thought. Luther mentions soldiers, hangmen, and lawyers. That's Luther, it's not my fault. And therefore, a person who becomes a Christian only in his adult years would not have to give up his professional career and position in order to be a God-serving Christian. Luther writes, all clergymen, all political rulers, all parents, children, servants, and whatever estate one might have are true saints if they believe that Christ is their wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and salvation. If they do, each one in his occupation, what God has commanded, and if they abstain from lust and sin. All estates have been instituted by God. So God commands all Christians to prove their faith at their workplaces, in their occupations, at their place of study. As a Christian, I can trust in Christ being my wisdom at my workplace. I can trust in Christ guiding me in my work, in my relationships with my colleagues, in my career decisions through the Holy Spirit. I can rely on Christ's willingness to forgive my mistakes and my weaknesses at my workplace. I do not have to seek my salvation in my professional career. Instead, I trust that I have my salvation in Christ. All this shows that there can never be any separation between what you do professionally and your Christian faith. And finally, Luther did not focus on occupations and professional careers as such. He explained that every job you have, every study you follow, I add, have a divine purpose, namely to increase the kingdom of God. Luther says, God has placed his church in the world among thousands of professional activities and occupations so that Christians would not be monks, but live in the general human society, and the general people, the common people, see the works of our faith. For society is not a purpose in itself, but an instrument. Its principal purpose is that one man teaches another the things of God. So think about your studies as something God has put you into to promote and further his kingdom. Which brings me to my second point, Christian behavior at the workplace. What does it mean to be a Christian at the place where I work and where I study? Now, the obvious part of the answer is that God's commandments hold where we work. God's commandments hold where we study. So Titus 2 verse 9, for example, says, exhort the servants to be obedient unto their masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of our Savior in all things. These are all Christian virtues at our workplace, at our place of study, where we show what our Savior is like, what Christ is like through our own behavior. Luther applied the fourth commandment, you shall honor your father and mother, to every person who is our superior. You shall honor your professor, Luther would say. And to honor your professor is more than just to be obedient. It includes being thankful to those who have responsibility for us. It includes praying for them. It excludes exploiting their weaknesses or making fun of them. It calls upon us to support them in their weaknesses. Ephesians 6, verse 5 and following says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as man pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And the counterpart to that is, and you, masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master is also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. But I would say obeying the law of God at your workplace or the place of your study is not all. Genesis 12, verse 2 and Isaiah 19, verse 24, God says that his people are to be a blessing for other people. Okay? You are to be a blessing for your fellow students. Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, expresses that thought as follows. Since God loved the world so much that he gave his son for it, and since Christ has reconciled the world with God through his death, we as disciples of Christ are called upon to take responsibility for the world. With regard to our work and study and occupations, that means we take responsibility for our colleagues, our customers, our teachers, our fellow students, anyone we meet around our jobs and our studies, which means we care for them, we protect them against making mistakes, we see that they don't suffer any harm. My third point, what do work and study and careers imply for our faith? I think it's important to realize that the Word of God has a genuinely positive attitude towards work, and that implies towards study and towards professional careers. Work is part of the order of creation. In Genesis 2:15, we read, and God put man into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Anybody who does gardening knows cultivating and keeping is work. Exodus 20, verse 9, God says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. That's part of the commandment. We usually think that the commandment is, you shall keep my Sabbath holy. But the commandment starts by saying, 6 days you shall work. And the Hebrew word to work means to make or to fabricate something. If you read the creation account, you read that God worked. It's that Hebrew word that the text uses to say that God made two great lights and great fish and all sorts of creeping animals. And so what that means is when we as human beings work, we show that we have the same creative talent, the same creative power that God has. God has more creative power than we have, but this particular one where we take something and then produce something new out of it, That's the creative power we share with God. This positive attitude towards work corresponds to the fact that the Word of God condemns all laziness. Proverbs 6, go to the end, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. If you've seen ants, you know they're hard workers. 2 Thessalonians says, if any would not work, neither should he eat. Or 1 Thessalonians 4, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. A Christian is not to live as a parasite because God does not live like a parasite. And this has important implications for all social policies because government help for people who cannot care for themselves should always try to enable them to work for their own living, even if that's only part of their own living that they can earn. Now, then there is the experience of trials and hostility by unbelievers, which is part of the normal life of a Christian, and it occurs at your workplace, and it occurs in the university. The letters of the New Testament are full of encouragements to stand firm against the attacks from unbelievers. The principle is that the Christian faith is demonstrated and proven in trials and attacks, and we learn to hold firmly to God in difficult times. The purpose is not that we have to earn our salvation by fighting tough fights. The purpose is that God's enemies are astonished to see that God's people are faithful to Him even when they come under attack. And this applies to our professional lives and of work and study. There are trials when the pressure from our peers and our colleagues increases to behave as if we had never heard about God. You know that. Happens all the time in the classroom that your friends and your fellow students say, hey, come on, come on. Cheat the professor. Just lie about that exam. Right? Happens all the time. And then if you say, no, 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 I can't do that because I'm a Christian. Well, they do. They laugh at you. Or they say, hey, this person, I don't want to have anything to do with him. There's no doubt that it is difficult to withstand such pressures. It's hard to be a Christian in a non-Christian environment. And I can tell you, as a faculty member in a university, I'd see this every day because the university is the parade of pride and big egos. That's just the truth about the university. And so it's easy for somebody who cares for others to end up being exploited by all. And it's difficult to be in an environment where your colleagues constantly say, well, if you are a serious scientist, you can't possibly believe in God. So how do we deal with that as Christians? Should we run away from the university? Is being a good student or working as a faculty member at the university something Christians should not do? I think Luther would say no. No, if God has placed you in the university, that's your place. That's where you have to be a good Christian. It's no different than being a hangman and being a good Christian. It's certainly true that before you embark on a career or start working for an employer, you should consider whether the trials and the hostility against Christians will not be too large for you, but it's often impossible to say in advance. And at the same time, we have to ask ourselves, if we Christians leave the university, then what? Should we leave all our fellow students and fellow faculty members in darkness? That can't be the will of God. Genesis 26, verse 3, God tells Isaac, remain as a stranger in this country, and I will be with you and bless you. So what does it mean to remain a stranger? It means not to live as everybody else lives, not to get involved in conversations and activities which are clearly bad, not to get too much committed to where we are, but stay in the country where you are, and I will bless you. The more trials and the more hostility we encounter at our place of work or study, the more important it is to be prepared for that. That's where the church comes in. That's why we invite you to come to church, so that you can be prepared to be a good Christian in the university. And furthermore, when we are in hostile territory, it is most important to remember that we are strangers and that Christ is our righteousness and that God does not expect us to save the world. And he does not expect you to save IU. That's God's role. He expects you to stay faithful to him. And if we are weak and give in to the pressures of our environment, we can be sure that he still loves us and is merciful to us. And finally, our place of work and our place of study is the place where our faith is proven, but it's also the place where it brings fruit. That could be economic success, but it could, and it often is, spiritual fruit. Chances are greatest in a non-Christian environment such as the university that others pay attention when they realize that a fellow student or a fellow worker or a fellow faculty member does not behave as they do, that he takes responsibility for his colleagues, that he cares for his fellow students. And when they see that and become interested in Christ as a result, that's when our faith brings fruit. Young Christians need encouragement, especially in a non-Christian environment. I want to add a footnote here. I had Jake read all those titles, which I usually don't like being read, like vice president of the university and professor of economics. And I did that because I want you to know, because you don't know me, I want you to know that the person who speaks to you is a pretty serious academic and a pretty successful one. And at the same time, I'm glad that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And I want you to be encouraged by that, because you can make careers and be true believers and followers and disciples of Christ. I want to conclude with four propositions and a benediction. Number one, our jobs and professional careers, our studies are one and the same as our lives as a Christian. They are integral parts. They can never be separated. Number two, to be a Christian where I work or I study is more than just keeping God's commandments. As Christians, we are responsible for other people, and we take responsibility for those who work and study with us. Number three, our work demonstrates our creative abilities, which we share with our Lord. And therefore, as Christians, we ought to have a positive attitude towards work, career, and studies. And finally, number four, the Christian faith proves itself and it bears fruit in our daily work. And this is true for any occupation and certainly for students and professors. And my benediction is reading a final quote from Martin Luther, where he says in a sermon on Luke 5, "If you think about your occupation in this way, and you keep working hard and diligently, even if success does not come for a while, you will necessarily succeed in the end. For Christ will not let his Christians work in vain forever. At their places of work, he will be with them with his blessings." And that I wish you, that at your places of study, Christ will be with you and bless you. Amen.